Our passage today is in Romans chapter 12. I'm just going to do verses 1 and 2 and encourage you to follow along in your Bibles, the Pew Bibles. Before we do that, just want to do a recap again of the sermon series that has been looking at worship. We concluded today with looking at the mind and how we engage spiritually, which is a part of every aspect of our worship. But we began with looking at music and how that's an expression of our souls. We've talked about, and again and again, how music is just an integral part of worship. And from beginning to end, it's there. It does express our souls. Then we looked at prayer, a language of the heart. With our prayers that are kind of, again, throughout the worship service, we are speaking to God. We're expressing the depths of our hearts, our desires. God wants that of us. And so everything, hopefully in worship, not just the specific prayers, but everything is done in a prayerful way. In other words, we're communicating with God. Then we looked at the Word, looking at Scripture, the centrality of that in our worship, especially in our Reformed tradition. And in the Word, we find the will of God. We find who God is, how great and wonderful He is, who we are, and our relationship to God. So it's a very important thing. We don't just come to have a happy talk about whatever I want to share, or me to share stories about our cat or whatever else. We come to hear the Word of God. That's central. And it's hopefully woven in all aspects of the service, the music and the prayers, it's there. Then the offering, and looking at how that is also something that is our response to God, the blessings that He has given to us. We're offering not just money, but ourselves to God, and just responding to His goodness. Then last week we looked at communion, the Lord's Supper, and it is experiencing the presence of God. Now, it isn't just during a communion that we experience the presence of God, but that is something that Jesus gave to us as a sacrament, something holy that is tangible. So we feel, we smell, we taste, and experience God's grace through that. And so communion brings us into God's presence. And today, again, we're looking at the mind. What is it about our minds? And again, in our Reformed tradition, something that's very, very important. We don't check our minds at the door. We bring them in and fully engage in all aspects of worship so that when we're singing songs and hymns, we're thinking about the words. And as we're praying, we're thinking about what we are saying. And as I am expounding upon the Word of God, you're thinking about it and discerning it. And if you find anything that doesn't fit with God's truth and the Word, then your minds, your discernment would say, wait a minute, that doesn't quite fit. So we bring our minds. Martin Luther, who kicked off the Reformation, was very keen on that. And as he stood before a council that finally condemned him of heresy and kicked him out of the Roman Catholic Church, he just simply said, here I stand, and unless you can show me from the Word of God, from Scripture, and sound reason, then I will not change. I can do no other. So the other reformers, Calvin, Sharp Mind, they said we grab a hold of God's Word with our reason. God gave us that reasoning ability. So this is vitally important for us in our tradition. Well, let me read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we look at engaging God spiritually in worship with our minds and what that means for us. And first of all, it is a response to God's mercy. God's mercy, His grace, always comes first. We can do nothing of ourselves that can please God, that can get ourselves right with God, that can change our nature without God's grace coming to us first. It's a foundational truth for us. So Paul says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. Let God's mercy dwell within you, and you're presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. So as we receive the mercy of God, our response then, we present before God our bodies, all of who we are, as a living sacrifice. We think about that. It's a living sacrifice. Paul isn't saying that we go and we're a sacrifice. We're literally going to go kill ourselves before God, and we've made the ultimate sacrifice. It's a living, an ongoing, living sacrifice of worship each day that we're doing. So we present ourselves to God in that manner. In Galatians 2, Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, what he's saying, as Christ died for our sins, Paul is saying, I have been crucified with him. I have received the benefits of the crucifixion, Christ dying for my sins. And he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I now live, this ongoing living, is this spiritual sacrifice, a living sacrifice of who we are. And we present that before God. And it's no longer just I who live, but there's something greater, isn't there? It's Christ who lives in us. It's a beautiful thing as we respond to God's mercy to have Christ dwell within us. So we're presenting our bodies as this living sacrifice. The characteristics of this presenting of our bodies is holy and acceptable to God. God is holy, perfectly holy. We are not. That's why we need God's mercy, His grace to come to us, and the sacrifice of Christ, His crucifixion. So we are beneficiaries of that. We are becoming holy with God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us, working within us, changing us, transforming us, hopefully day by day. We will not be holy, fully holy, in this life, but in the life to come, when we are in the presence of the Holy God, we will become holy because of His holiness. But in this life, through faith, we are seeking to become more holy, more righteous, more acceptable to God. So we want our living sacrifice, to think about that as we are doing it, to be holy. Peter echoes some of the same thoughts as Paul. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. Notice here the mind being important. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, You shall be holy, for I am holy. With our minds, through faith, receiving the mercy, the grace of God, we are seeking God's holiness to work within us and to be holy. But both Paul and Peter agree that there is something in our minds. We're preparing our minds for action, is what Peter says. So we see this, these characteristics of being holy and acceptable to God as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Our minds. That comes into play very clearly because it's how do we do this? How do we present our bodies to be holy and acceptable? So it comes back to we do it with our minds. Peter said, prepare your minds. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, which Peter said also, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. So we come in worship each week, asking God to renew us, the totality of who we are. We want our hearts renewed. We want our minds renewed, fully renewed, so that we can be thinking the right thoughts and doing the right things. And Paul and Peter give us a direction to go with this, which is part of our spiritual worship here as it's happening and throughout the week as we continue to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. So first of all, we don't want to be conformed to this world, which Peter says was part of our former life, our ignorance. So not being conformed to this world, we know what this world is and the pull that it has upon us. Sometimes very subtle things, sometimes very powerful and overt. But we're called to come and to reject those things as we go to the things of Christ, the spiritual things, the things of the Spirit rather than the things of this world. That's why we're here, isn't it? Is to be renewed in our minds, to know what is right by looking at God's Word, so that when we leave here, we're in the world, we can have our mindset or our worldview, the way we perceive the world around us, to be a godly one, so that we can make the right decisions in life based upon what God would have us do. And it begins with thinking the right thoughts. And as we look at the communications that we receive throughout the day, we realize that some of those things are distorted. Now, the media is one of the major outlets that we have, and it's the input that comes into our lives in a variety of ways, whether it be a newspaper, magazines, our phones, our pads, our computers, TV, radio, all of this. We are receiving things. The input could be music, could be talk shows, could be the news. All of these things, no matter what station we turn to or what material we read, it all has its own slant. It picks and chooses certain things to communicate to us and then does its own commentary on those. And then we receive that. A lot of that stuff is just wrong. Again, sometimes so clearly wrong and sometimes subtle. Maybe we're not even perceiving the slant that is there. Having minds that are not conformed to this world, but are being shaped by God, help us to look at that and reject that. So that's our hope for our children, isn't it? That Sunday school especially, because they're not looking at input from the world. It's from Christ. It's the Bible. It's God's will. We're hoping that as they go to school, wherever they go to school and whatever level, is that they're being taught to think in correct ways and receiving input that can help them perceive the world around them correctly and respond correctly. It's not always happening. Doesn't happen with us when we were in school. And that's why we need the church. It's why we need God's word. It's why we need to be people of the word, is so that we can think rightly and not be conformed to this world and all that it has. In Romans 1, Paul says this. Here's the result of a life that chooses to be conformed to the world. It's essentially, you inherit the world. And it says, for the wrath of God. Now, the wrath of God is God's righteous anger. It's a correct anger towards everything that is wrong. And it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So if we are being conformed to this world, we are suppressing truth and embracing unrighteousness and put at risk of receiving the wrath of God. Now here's where Paul then comes in and talks about the mind and how we can perceive things. It says, for what can be known about God is plain to them. He's speaking about the unrighteous, but he's really speaking about all of us. What can be known about God is plain to all of us. This is talking about a general revelation that God gave to everyone in his creation. And he says, because God has shown it to them, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Just by looking at nature, it's saying that people should begin to understand that there is a God who created all of this, and an infinite God, and begin to understand of how can we get ourselves right with God, and something about grace and mercy. If a God who supplies what we need each day, it's because of his provisions we're receiving. So we begin to understand about grace, is what Paul is saying. So he says, we're without excuse. He says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. In other words, when we reject God, something else takes his place. It might be some kind of physical object. We might love our things, or it might be another person. We might put our family or our jobs or whatever it is above God and not treasure God as we should. Paul says that that is futile thinking. It's being conformed to this world. It's thinking the way the world thinks. And it's becoming fools. So we don't want that. So what do we do? We want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, being transformed in what we think, in the way that we process information, and the way then that we value things. Our value system is tied into the way we think. Through God's grace, it's the only way that we can be renewed. We're asking for God to renew our minds so that we can think correct thoughts about God and this world, right? So we want to be able to do that, and then to assess everything around us. And as I spoke with the children, something happens to us. Someone says something or does something to us, or to the world, or a natural disaster happens, such as a hurricane. How are we called to respond to that? You know, we think about it, think about who God is, what He would have us do. We assess the situation, and then we look at what God values and what He calls us to value, and how do we respond to these things. Every day, we are doing this, sometimes subconsciously, but we are doing it. We think, we assess, we value, we respond. And we want that to be done through renewed minds. Passage that Dee read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 ended with this. You know, who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct Him? In other words, we can't instruct the Lord. We don't have that kind of wisdom. But Paul then says, but we have the mind of Christ. It's the gift of God. And as we seek God, God will give us the mind of Christ, not to instruct God, to instruct us. It's a promise that we have in Scripture. We have the mind of Christ when we have sought after Him. We are being renewed with the mind of Christ. In worship, we are seeking the mind of Christ and to have the mind of Christ. With the mind of Christ, we see the Father as Jesus saw the Father and love the Father. We assess what is happening around us, the music that we're singing, the prayers that we're praying, the word that we're reading, the offering that we're giving, the presence of God here through the Holy Spirit. We're assessing that with our minds as well as our hearts. So we do this, and then we value God. God is our treasure. In Christ we see the glory of God, the heart of God, and we treasure Christ. We're valuing Him here so that when we go out into the world, we're valuing Him and seeking to share His values in all that we think and say and do. So our minds are being renewed with the mind of Christ. Our worship extends out to every aspect of our lives and every place that we go. So that when we are serving the Lord, wherever we might be, it might be in your work, in your volunteering, it just is in everything that you're doing, we are bearing witness to Christ. Paul says this, we're transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we are testing and discerning God's will so that we can live according to His purposes and live with purpose. Everything that we do has purpose in life, that we're called to share who God is. So we test and we discern what is God's will and we respond. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. God has given to us the great gift of the Holy Spirit, hasn't He? Don't quench the Spirit in your life. How do we quench the Spirit? By being conformed to this world. Living to the Spirit is being renewed and having the mind of Christ. And do not despise prophecies. In other words, the will of God is found in Scripture, and if a prophetic word were to come to us that we are convinced is from God, do not despise them, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. test things. That's what we're called to do. So we go out in this world, again, as we look, we receive all this information, test it first and discern what is the will of God before we take that next step and we pursue what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what we're called to do. And part of that is that valuing of God, right? So how do we value God wherever we are? With our words and our actions. How are we going to do that? We pursue what is good and acceptable and perfect in every situation. We're not going to do it perfectly. That's why we come back again and again for renewal and